Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection, and especially just to give some context, the verses prior to it and following it. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning at the 62nd verse. "On the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed." So far the text. Looking at this text today and just the general story of Jesus' resurrection, I was thinking that there was a lot of irony within this story. And sometimes in our life we have to deal with irony, and sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. The thing that dawned on me, remembering irony, was not good. It was a number of years ago when we just got our new dog, and it's the first dog I've ever had that you cannot leave him at the house alone. He has some kind of separation anxiety or something. And when it finally got to Holy Week, you know, this is going to be serious because we're going to be out of the house, the whole family, 4 days out of eight, right? You have Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. And I started to feel really good about things because as Palm Sunday went and got closer to Good Friday, he was better, okay? I think Palm Sunday he ate like 25 almond cookies. Okay, that was bad. And then it started to improve until I think like the last day, Good Friday, he just for some reason unrolled the paper towel spool. Don't know why. But that wasn't a big problem, right? And so Easter Sunday I was really happy. Everything's going to work out. The irony is, as I was standing in this pulpit at this service on Easter, he was literally destroying our house. Ruined Easter for me. Rotten dog, okay? And my big question at that point is, well, what do I do now, right? Well, I figured it out. I went online. Amazon had sold like a lion cage that was small enough for him, and basically that's how we have now. So that's why I can truly say Jesus Christ is risen, hallelujah, and mean it today with joy because I'm secure that that dog is in there. Everything's fine. Now, that was a little bit of irony, and there's a lot of irony in this story, and there's also a lot of that asking that question, what are we going to do now? Now, for I'd say the bulk of the people back then, 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, that really wasn't a question they were asking because the original Easter Sunday was like any other day for them. It was just, you know, many of them were planning on making their trip back home to Galilee maybe or something after the Passover. Others were trying to make arrangements so they could stay till Pentecost, but it was just like a regular day. It came and it went. And many people respond to Easter that way today. It's just another day. Reminds me of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. They both die. The rich man goes to hell. Lazarus goes to heaven with Abraham. And at the end, the rich man pleads with Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead to my brothers and so that he can tell them what this place is like and warn them. And Abraham says, nope, not going to do it. And he says, please, let him do it. If he comes back from the dead, they'll believe him. And he says, even if someone comes back from the dead, they will not believe. That's exactly what happens. Jesus has come back from the dead, and still they don't believe. There were a group of people, though several groups of people, who were radically affected by Jesus' resurrection. The first group is the first group we heard in this text, which would be the chief priests and the Pharisees. Now, ever since the beginning of Holy Week, they've been asking the question, what are we going to do now about Jesus? They tried to suppress him. They tried to stop him. They simply couldn't. So finally, they have a late night Thursday, or up all night into Friday, and they manage to get Jesus killed. And then they have to make sure all the bodies are off the cross before the Passover begins. And then all of a sudden, they hit a snag in their plan. Because they get Jesus killed, but they don't get Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the council himself, a believer, by the way, a disciple of Christ, he anticipates them and gets Jesus' body, buries it in his own tomb, and they're too late. And the chief priests are saying to themselves, just a second here. This could be a real problem. And they're thinking that they need to do the same thing, but for two very different reasons. The chief priests are priests. That means they're Sadducees. And then you have the Pharisees. The biggest difference between those two groups was the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees do. So the Sadducees are not worried that Jesus is going to rise from the dead because nobody rises from the dead, they thought. And therefore, they're afraid the disciples are going to steal the body and claim he rose from the dead. The Pharisees, on the other hand, just don't want Jesus to rise from the dead, understandably. And therefore, they all go to Pontius Pilate, and they say, okay, we don't want this to happen, so give us a Roman guard, seal the tomb, and protect it so this can't happen. And Pontius Pilate says, go ahead. So they get the Roman guard, they seal the tomb, problem solved. But not so fast. It's an earthquake, angel comes down, women are there witnessing this, seemingly from this text, and the soldiers become like dead men. They're catatonic. They don't know what to do. Now, there's a couple ironies in this. Number one, the disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. At least three times Jesus told them he will be crucified and on the third day rise from the dead. Now, I would think any of us, having heard that at least three times and seeing that Jesus is crucified, would just be looking at a wristwatch saying, hey, is it Sunday yet? Right? But not the disciples. They've completely forgotten about it. How? I have no idea. But they forgot. But who remembers? The chief priests. They haven't forgotten that Jesus has said this. Now, the second irony is, as hard as they try to suppress Jesus Christ and his followers and the teachings of Jesus Christ, as hard as they tried, what they ended up doing by pointing at the open tomb was placing a spotlight on that open tomb and making it far more important than it ever would have been. So now let's go back. Now, the angels leave, the women leave, and we're left here with these soldiers. Finally, they stop being catatonic, and they wake up a little bit. And their big question then is, what are we going to do now? Well, they can't go to Pontius Pilate. They'll get killed. They can't go to their commanding officer. They'll probably get killed, too, for sleeping on the job or letting something happen that shouldn't have. The only people they can go to are the people who they should have gone to, the people who are paying them. And so they go to the chief priests, and they tell them the truth. Now, I think that's another irony. Is the first people to share the good news of Jesus Christ risen are the soldiers who didn't want it to happen, telling it to people who really didn't want it to happen. So anyway, that happens, and the chief priests believe them wholeheartedly, even the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And so what do they say? What are we going to do now? And they go, here's the plan. Here's some more money. Go tell people, if anybody asks, tell them that the disciples stole the body and will protect you. Another irony here, they had just gotten done paying him to protect the body, and now they're paying him even more to tell people that the body was stolen. All right, now let's just go back a little while earlier, while they're still catatonic, these soldiers. You got the women and the angels. What I think is interesting is in one translation, it says the angels answered the women and said this. Well, how can they answer the women? The women haven't said anything yet. I think they answer the women because they can read their minds, because the women at the empty tomb are saying, what are we going to do now? And the angels tell them, go quickly and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen from the dead. He could have added, they're not going to believe you, but eventually they will. And that is still the message for us this day. Our message is to go quickly and tell the truth. And it's a living truth about a living Savior. A Savior who has found us when we were lost, who forgave us because we sinned, who gave us life because we were dead in our sin, and calls us children of God. We are now children of God, called to share this good news and simply tell the truth that He lives. Before the ascension, the disciples were hanging around Jerusalem and Galilee for several weeks. And the problem is, Jesus wasn't around all the time like He used to be. He was popping in and out every once in a while. And so I'm sure the disciples for several weeks said to themselves, what are we supposed to do now? If you read one of these post-resurrection accounts, they decided, well, let's just go fishing. What else? You know, they used to do that. Let's do that. Well, finally, they find out exactly what they're supposed to do before Jesus ascends. The Great Commission. Jesus says, go and tell all people the truth, that I have risen, that I have come for salvation for mankind. And He backs up that command with two promises. I will be with you always until the end of the age. And that second promise means until I come to take you home. And now we live with that promise. It's a reason why we rejoice today, because Jesus Christ does live. And the fact that He lives has a huge impact on our lives. It not only gives us hope for today, the hope of continued forgiveness in our life, but also the hope of the life that's yet to come where we don't need forgiveness anymore. But He also calls us to bring that good news quickly to a world that desperately needs it. And I shouldn't say world, to people in our lives that need to hear it. To people who are alone and saying, what do I do now? To people who are caught in their sin and they say, what do I do now? To people who are lost. We bring them the good news, which is simply the truth. Jesus Christ died, but now He lives. And He lives for you to be your Savior. He lives to forgive you, to give you life, to give you hope of everlasting life. And that's the reason we rejoice today. Because Jesus Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Please stand now as we confess our faith.